Frank and Jeanette this morning. It's a little different leading singing when piano, when you're trying to follow the piano instead of the piano following you. Sometimes I get a little ahead of the piano and sometimes I'm a little behind the piano, but we appreciate the fact that she did record these songs for us, and we hope to record some others later so we're not singing the same ones every week. Glad you're here. And I'm glad you got your Bible open to Ecclesiastes. You don't hear very many sermons from this book because it's a little strange compared to the other books of the Bible. One of the reasons it's a little strange is because it's written from a point of view that's not written from in most of the other books of the Bible. 29 times in this book, you'll read the phrase, under the sun. What life is like under the sun without the perspective of heaven and something after this life. And so, no wonder one of the themes of the book is vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. If all you have and all you can see is this world, then truly your life is vain and life is vanity. If all we have is this world, if all the hope that we have is in this world, then we are, as Paul said, as most men, most miserable. Because there's a lot to be said for the suffering and all the problems that we have in this world. And, you know, we think we have our problems here. And then you hear about the third world countries like Costa Rica and Philippines and different places like that. And how that people just try to survive from day to day. That their main goal for that day is to try to survive. Try to stay alive. Try not to get burned with cigarette butts. Try to have enough food to get by for the next, and just find a nice place to sleep for the night. Things like that that we don't even think about. But that's a common practice in a lot of part of the world. And yet, even in America where we have all these wonderful things, we still have problems. People are miserable. I mean, all you have to do is talk to a lot of people. And of course, when you first talk to them, you know, I'm fine, you're fine, we're great, we got a smile on our face, and everything's just great. But when you start delving into their life and getting a little deeper, you find that they have problems. Serious problems. So serious that a lot of people take their own life. We're the biggest pill-popping generation that's ever been in existence. We got a pill for everything. A fast way to take care of our problems. But the problem is they didn't really take care of our problems. Because all of our problems are a result of sin, and very little talk of sin today and the remedy for it. So the book of Ecclesiastes has an interesting theme here. And it's actually kind of a depressing theme, especially for those of us who are getting up a little later in years. And I know you young people get tired of hearing this, but this book was written to youth. And he's reminding you that you won't always be young. And that someday you're going to experience what this book is talking about in the 12th chapter. And it isn't a lot of fun. And so, but one of the things he talks about here in verse 5, he says, when thou shalt be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Now, what does that mean, the long home? Well, actually, in the Hebrew, it just means everlasting, just like it sounds. It's just the home that never goes away. It's forever. Everybody is heading for their long home, but not everybody's home is in the same place. And that's one of the things that he wants to point out here in this chapter. I like the fact that in verse 1 it talks about a creator. Remember now thy creator. That's the same word as you found in Genesis 1:1, where it talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word is bara. Same exact root word found here in this first verse of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy bara, thy creator. Bara means to create something out of nothing. There's different words for creation in the Bible. Bara happens to be one of those words that means you create something out of nothing. For the third time in 1 month, President Obama has refused to include any mention of the Creator in his recitation of the Declaration of Independence. Did you know that? He stripped God from our founding document on September the 15th when speaking to the Congressional Hispanic Caucus Institute. He did it again on September the 23rd at the fundraiser in New York City. And did it again a third time on Monday night in Rockville, Maryland, when speaking to the Democratic Senate candidate donors. Three times our president took the word of Creator out of the Declaration of Independence. And he's not alone. Most of the people in our culture today, or at least a large percentage of the people in our culture, live as though there were no Creator. And with evolution with such a high ascendancy today and people swallowing that lie one after another, and by the way, that's one of the biggest lies the devil's ever told, and people swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, and it's tragic that that happens. But that's the day in which we live. We do have a Creator. Everything isn't random chance. Random chance never created anything. Everything has design. Everything has structure. It has providence. It has planning. You can see it in everything. And the more intricate you look at God's creation, the more amazing it is. Get something under a microscope sometime and look at it. Wow, you think things are complicated and wonder put together in the things we see, but when you get in a microscope, it's just as complicated and just as put together. It's got design. It didn't happen by accident. Solomon here, the writer of the Ecclesiastes, says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't forget that you are made by, you are designed by God. He says, and remember it when you're young. That's the best time to remember it. Don't wait till you're old. Because sin has a way of whittling away at both your mind and your body to the point when you get older, it's kind of tragic. You get hardened to the truth and you don't want to hear it anymore. Those of you who talk to a lot of people will understand that one of the most discouraging things in the world is to talk to an older person who has rejected life repeatedly throughout his life, rejected Christ throughout his life, rejected the light that God has given them, and ends up in a hardened state. It's tragic. It's terrible. So we're not an accident. We're reminded that we are created. Remember God in your youth. You know, it's easy to remember somebody does something nice for you. You know, something really out of the way that's really outstanding. And you don't forget that. I'm sure you can look back over your life and think of some people that have done some wonderful things for you, and you think, boy, I'll never forget that, and you don't. But think about God. He's given you everything you have. The food that you have, the breath that you take, the lungs, the heart, every part of your miraculous body that you live in, God designed that and gave that to you. And we need to thank Him and remember Him, especially when we're young. Don't experiment with sin. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go and always costs you a lot more than you want to pay and stays a lot longer than you want it to stay. Sin is a terrible thing. It's funny we don't talk about it anymore. That's the problem. That's the big problem is sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of God's law. It is a violation of God's moral law. And God's moral laws are just as exact and precise as they were the day He designed them. And they don't change. And when you break a moral law, you pay a price. Thank God there's a remedy for it. We'll talk about that a little later. So we need to build our life on the eternal truths of God's Word. We need to serve God while we're young. You know, so many dumb people think that they're going to sow their wild oats now and it's going to be so fun. And then later on in life, when they don't have much time left, they're going to serve God. They're going to give their life over to God. How dumb is that? Nobody that I've ever met that was serving sin and serving themselves were very happy. And most people that get, when they get too old, they're so hardened in sin that they don't ever come to God. And so it's a trap. It's a lie. Serve God while you're young. So He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Praise God for young people that get saved at an early age and just serve God throughout their entire life. Now, Timothy is a good example of that. And don't ever forget that. That's so important. So, we don't have too many young people here today, but those of you who are young, you young folks, man, don't ever get off track from that. Just stay on track for the Lord. You'll never, never, never be sorry. Why? Because the evil days are coming. The evil days. I thought all days were alike. No. The evil days are coming. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, you know what? I don't really have a lot of pleasure in life anymore. I'm not really excited about getting up in the morning. there really isn't too much to live for anymore. I'm tired of going to work. I'm tired of serving people who don't appreciate it. I'm tired of the fact that my body's given out. Aches and pains keep increasing every day. It doesn't seem to be getting better. It seems to be going the other way. Life just becomes a burden, especially for people who have served sin all their life. It becomes extremely burdensome. And so he begins to outline some things here that he gets some specifics that I think are interesting. Now, a lot of this is symbolic language. It's very obvious in most cases what he's talking about. In verses 2, he says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." This is talking about youth. Serve God while you're young, while you have the vitality and the energy and the get up and go to do something. Life, as you get older, changes. The sun doesn't come up every morning like it used to. The sun doesn't go down every night like it used to. The clouds gather in the sky a lot more than they used to. It rains a lot more than it used to. Things change as you get older. Verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." You ever met anybody that when you got ready to shake their hand was shaking all the time? "The keepers of the house shall tremble." Hands begin to tremble when you get older. Other things begin to tremble, but mainly the hands. You notice the hands. The keepers of the house. The tools, the very things that we use that makes us so unique from the animal kingdom. We can do things with our hands. They begin to tremble. The strong men begin to bow themselves. That's the legs. People begin to walk like this. They never quite get upright all the way anymore. It's like this. You know, I'm finding it hard and hard to do this, stand up straight. And I find myself doing that. I find myself getting out of the house and I go to the barn and wife says, "Stand up." "I can't stand up." Your knees begin to bow. Your legs begin to bow. You know, the first thing it gives out in a great, great athlete is their legs. When you lose your legs, you're done. I mean, as far as athletics are concerned. And that's usually between 30 and 40. Some sports you can get close to 40. But most of the real, real trying sports between 30 and 35 is when you lose your legs. And when you lose your legs, that's it. Some don't retire when they should, and it gets embarrassing. But the knees begin to bow. The strong men bow themselves. And the grinders cease because they are few. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? The teeth begin to fall out. Now, in America, we're pretty fortunate. We have dentists. Most of us have money enough to pay dentists to put all those things in our mouth that keep us able to enable us to chew food. But in third world countries, they don't have that. And you can tell a person's age a lot by the number of teeth they have left in their mouth. The keepers of the house will tremble. We have so many fake things today in our country. Most of my teeth are fake. When you look at my mouth, I don't know, I'm sure you have. I hope you don't look too closely, but I used to have a lot of cavities in my mouth. I used to have a lot of fillings in my mouth. I don't have any of my fillings anymore. They're all gone. My teeth look better now than they did 20 years ago, except they're not teeth. The grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. The eyes begin to fail. You know, it's got to get out there where we can see it. And then we get these spectacles that we have to keep going. You know, and we get a headache from, my wife talks about that in the front of the computer. And fortunately, I don't have that problem yet, but of course, my wife's older than me. You don't believe that? The eyes begin to fail. See, you got a pair on yourself there too, haven't you? You got a pair of cheaters. You know? Okay. You got bifocals, haven't you? It's... Well, we laugh at that, but you know, it's true, isn't it? The eyes fail. They do fail. One of my good friends, one of my neighbors, one of my good friends. And by the way, I want you to pray for Bob Miller. He's already lost his hearing. He has a hearing aid on one ear and a cochlear implant on the other. And he just learned that one eye is almost totally gone. He's going to have an operation on November the 8th to try to correct the other eye. But it could go either way. So if it goes the other way, he's going to be both blind and deaf, except for the cochlear implant that he has. And yet his I just shook hands the other day. His handshake is still strong as a rock. I mean, he's solid, but he's losing his eyes and his ears. Man, how good is that? How terrible is that? And so the eyes begin to fail. The windows, those who look out of the windows, be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. That one isn't quite as obvious. That's probably because we're not around a lot of people that don't have many teeth. But, you know, if you don't have many teeth, you got to keep your lips shut when you're eating, because the food will just fall right out of your mouth. That could be what that means. The doors shall be shut in the streets. The sound of the grinding is low. The sound of the grinding is low. That probably has to do with the hearing. The sound of the grinding is low. Ears begin to fade. And unfortunately, you know, a lot of men that have worked around big equipment and a lot of farmers, you find this out there, that the old-time farmers, most of them are deaf when they get older because of the loud machinery and stuff that they've had over the years. And they didn't put, you know, years ago they didn't put earplugs in, didn't do anything like that. They just worked and didn't think anything about it. And, of course, we have a whole generation that's been raised on rock music, the poison of rock music. Any ear specialist will tell you they love that's a beautiful sound to them because it brings in the money. Anybody who's listened to rock music for a long period of time in their youth have the ears of a 70 and 80-year-old person when they're 40 and 50 years old. Literally, that's true. And so things begin to fade. Sleep is not restful. Verse 4, he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. He can't sleep very good anymore. Amen to that. Sometimes I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Not too unusual. I can't go back to sleep. I just lay there. So I might as well not lay here. I might as well get up. And get up and work for an hour or something, then go back to bed and sleep some more. But he shall get up at the voice of a bird. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird. When you work, when you're young, you work hard, you're active, your activity level is extremely high. You go to sleep, you sleep like a rock. When you get old, you lay down, it takes you a long time to go to sleep, and then when you finally go to sleep, you wake up in a couple hours. Say, my goodness, still midnight. Look over at the clock. Oh, that's 2 hours ago. Well, I'll get in for the next session here, and you go to sleep, and you wake up in another 2 hours. Oh, it's still only 4 o'clock now. Goodness sakes, I thought, you know, that's the way your night goes. Young people think it's funny, and it's, but that's the life of old people. Look, something to look forward to, right? It's not too funny, is it? In verse 5 it says, and they shall be afraid of that which is high. Older people become fearful. I have an uncle that was in his 80s. He made the mistake of getting up on a ladder and trying to prune a tree. He cocked his head just right and lost balance and fell off and killed him. He died shortly after that in the hospital. He was a godly man, by the way. He was the head of the deacons in the church down there, a fundamental Baptist church. But things don't operate so good when you get older. Your balance gets off. It's easy to fall. Older people use canes not just so they can get around, because in case they fall, they can catch themselves. And they live in a different world, and it's hard for young people to understand this, because when you're young and you're vibrant, and you just think, well, my goodness, it's just going to be like this forever. But someday, you know, it's not going to be that way anymore. And then it says the grasshopper, or first of all, it says the almond tree shall flourish in verse 5 there. You know what the almond tree looks like when it's in full bloom? It's white, pure white. It's like a big, huge white blob. When you get older, your hair begins to turn. If you have any. Starts to turn. The almond tree shall flourish. The white hair comes out. And then it says the grasshopper shall be a burden. Even little things become burdensome to older people. We need to be aware of that and help older people in any way we can in those kind of those areas. Sometimes we have widows in our church, ladies that are alone. They get older, they need help. They need to be help around the house and stuff. That's part of our job is to help in those areas. It says ambition and energy will wane. It says the desire shall fail, verse 5. The energy isn't there anymore. The ambition isn't there anymore. A lot of people, I just talked to somebody just recently that he's in his late 70s. Hopefully we'll see him in church someday. His name's Neil. And they travel south every year. They're snowbirds. They go down there and live in the south. But he said, you know, he says, we're not doing that anymore. We're selling our trailer down there. It's just too much of a burden to pack everything up and to travel down. We used to enjoy it, he said. But, you know, he said, it's just such a burden anymore to pack everything up, go all the way down there and pack everything and come back. He says, we're just going to live here now. Just don't do that anymore. Life becomes a burden. Desire shall fail. And then in verse 5 it says, because man shall go to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. His long home. And so, the actual death process now is kicking into high gear here. In verse 6, he's going to actually talk about the death process. It is a process. And I will say this. I don't think Frank would mind. Just talked to Frank this morning, and he said, we won't be there this morning. In fact, he said, Jeanette will probably not be back again. And death is a process. You heard her play Sunday night, probably for the last time. Praise the Lord, we honored her a little bit before she went, before she wasn't able to come anymore. But, you know, that's the death process. Here's the death process. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord is loosed. I believe that's talking about the spinal cord. The spinal cord is where all your nerves go up and down your body, control your body parts. The silver cord, the spinal cord doesn't work anymore. The golden bowl is broken. That's the brain. Described as a golden bowl because it's precious. The brain is the central nervous system. It's the central system that sends all the signals out and commands the body to do all the things it does. The golden bowl is shaped like a bowl, the brain is. It's broken. The pitcher is broken at the fountain. The fountain is describing, the heart from which the blood flows. When the heart goes, that's it. The pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. In the wells in the Holy Land, they used to have, you know, sometimes if you were very wealthy, you'd had a well inside your house. And if you didn't, you went to the community well. But a well usually had a pulley at the top and a rope. And you'd let down the bucket or the leather bucket, whatever it was. Some were wooden, some were leather. And then you'd get, after the water collected in the bowl, you'd take that rope and on the pulley and pull that water up. It's a picture of the heart pumping the blood through the body. And by the way, I think it's interesting that we thought that Dr. Harvey in 1616 discovered that the body actually pumps the blood all the way through the body. And I think Solomon probably knew that clear back here, because he's talking about here. So the wheel is broken at the cistern. We can't draw the water anymore. The water can't come out because the heart is no longer working. Then verse 7, it says that then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Here we have the dissolution of the body and the separation of the spirit and the body apart. Dust to dust, man shall return, his body shall return to the dust. And so we have in this verse an accurate description of the fact that the human beings are actually two separate entities. They are both body and they are soul or spirit. And this is the one, there's a lot of things that distinguish us from the animal kingdom. One thing is intelligence, of course. We have much greater intelligence in the animal kingdom, but we have the ability to make decisions. We have emotions. We can think and calculate. Animals can't do that, contrary to what a lot of people try to tell us these days. But beyond that, there's a much greater distinction between the animal kingdom, and that is, the Bible says, a man, God breathed into man, a man became a living soul. There's something in your body that is going to live forever. It isn't your body, by the way. Most of you know that. It's your soul. Your soul is going to live forever. Your spirit's going to live forever. It's a totally separate entity from the body. And when the body dies, the process of dying, when the body actually dies, that spirit leaves the body and goes somewhere. And the body goes in the ground. Or we cremate it, whatever we do with it. It goes back to where it came from. But the spirit also goes back to where it came from. But that's kind of an interesting process I want to talk to you about a little bit right now as we think about this. The separation of the spirit from the body. Because that's the long life. Man goes to his long home. It's called long because it's forever. We're made like angels. We're made like the angels. We're eternal beings. And I know it's hard for us to get around that because we've been slaves of time since we were born, because time is a product of sin. Before sin, there was no time. God created us to live forever, and we will live forever, but just not in this world. It's a broken world. Our bodies are broken, but our spirit will live on forever. The Bible says in John 5:29, and they shall come forth that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there is evidently something about this afterlife, and it looks like from this scripture, many others, that there are two different places that people go to when they die. This long home is not a home that you will choose after death. You'll not choose your home. And by the way, it's a home that you'll not move from. They say in America, the average person moves every 6 years. That means somebody at 72 years of age will have moved 12 times in 72 years. I calculated how many times I moved, and I could count nine since I was an adult. If I count the ones before I was an adult, it's up around 12, somewhere in that area. So we move a lot. But when you get to this long home, you'll not move anymore. You'll be there forever. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? It is not a home that you will build. Somebody else is going to build this home. John 14, Jesus said this. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive it unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." It's a prepared place. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So some people are going to go to a place that God has prepared, is called a city, a better country. That's very obvious when you read the Bible. It's also called heaven. Then there's another place that God has also prepared. It's called hell. It says in Matthew 25:41, then shall they say also to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So God is the one who's created hell. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, but there's going to be a lot of people there too. He designed it for the devil, but the devil has kids. And the devil's kids are going to go where the devil is. And so at death, you and I will be transported to our long home. For the saved, or for the unsaved, it'll be so quick as to be indiscernible. The mother of all shocks will be when somebody dies outside of Christ, and immediately they wake up in hell. I mean, there's no transition. It's just like, boom. 1 minute you're alive, the next minute you're in hell. Or I should point down, I guess, wherever it is. It says the rich man died in Luke 16:22 and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. One minute he's alive, the next minute he's dead. He's in hell and he's in torment. However, for the other people, the people that have trusted Christ as Savior, for the saved, you have an angelic escort. That won't be indiscernible. When you die as a Christian, you will actually be escorted by the angels into heaven. Imagine that. Think about that. You'll remember the trip. You'll remember when you get there. And I don't know what the angels are going to say when they get there, but I think there's going to be quite a reception. And I think the angels will make official introductions, possibly. This is my own surmising, of course. This isn't in the Bible, but if we're going to be escorted by angels, when you escort somebody somewhere, you usually introduce them when you get to your destination. And I can just see angels inside and say, this is Tom Asbury. Died in a ripe old age of 100. Maybe. I wish. Wishful thinking. No, I really don't want to live to be 100. But the Bible says in Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died also. But he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was carried. The rich man died, and instantaneously he woke up in hell. No transition whatsoever. Boom! There it is. The rich man, the beggar died. And he didn't go to heaven because he's a beggar, by the way. He went to heaven because he knew God's plan, he knew God's word, and he trusted Christ as Savior. He knew Christ was the Messiah. Say, how do you know all that? Because that's the only way you can get to heaven. And he went to heaven. So he had to know that. He knew a lot of theology. Too bad that rich man never went and talked to him, didn't it? Too bad that rich man, all he could give him was the crumbs every day, and he never went to talk to the guy, and he could have told him how to get to heaven. Maybe he did, and he didn't listen. I don't know. But he woke up in hell. The locality of your long home is determined by what you did with Christ. Everybody's going to live forever, their spirit. And by the way, when you die, later on, your spirit's going to be reunited with another body. Everybody in heaven is going to have a body. Everybody in hell is going to have a body. I just read that, the resurrection of the just, resurrection of the unjust. You're going to have a body, a new one. The locality of your long home is determined by what you did with Jesus Christ. The Bible says the saved own property in a city called New Jerusalem. We actually own property. See, how do you know that? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ owns, we own. And he owns heaven. He owns the New Jerusalem. He's the light of it. And so we will have a piece of property up there, a piece of real estate that we own. And it'll be in a city that's 1,500 miles square, a cube. It'll be three-dimensional, not just two-dimensional. And it'll house a lot of people, millions and millions of people. 1,500 square miles of a city could house quite a few people. We'll all be in penthouses, but they won't all be the same. They'll be a little different. Everybody's have a little different home. It says in Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. There's a city that God has prepared. It's called New Jerusalem. You're going to live in that city if you're saved. You're going to live there forever and ever and ever. And you'll never get bored. Trust me, you'll never get bored. Never get bored in heaven. Did you know I had somebody just last week tell me they didn't want to go to heaven? And I said, why don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, because it's going to be boring. I don't want to go to heaven. It's going to be boring. Well, in the first place, I don't think he was going to heaven, so you won't know it's boring. But the second place, I'll tell you, heaven is not boring. God is not boring. Look what he made in just 6 days right here. Look what he made. Look at the heavens at night. Billions and billions of worlds out. He made that in 6 days. What could he do if he had some time? He had some time. He's been preparing a place for us. The saved, we will own property in New Jerusalem. How about the unsaved? They won't own anything. They'll rent a piece of property in hell. Matthew 25:30. This is sober and somber things that I'm going to read here. It says in Matthew 25:30. and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I could spend the whole service just talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it's not very pleasant to talk about. So I'm not going to talk a lot about it, except it speaks for itself. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. That doesn't sound like a party house to me. It doesn't sound like a place where there's a lot of communion, a lot of happiness, and people are having a good time. Jesus also said this, "And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Literally, be better off to lose an eye. No comparison than to go to hell. "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." You ever been to a dump? Yeah. They don't smell too good. They don't have dumps like they used to. Most of you folks aren't old enough to remember a real dump. But I used to, years and years ago, used to take things up on the hill there by Liberty Lake. Dump them in the dump. And literally, the worms crawled in the dump. And it smelled terrible. And then after they got the dump full, they'd cover it over with dirt. And dig a new hole. And put it there. "The worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." It's a picture of a dump. That's hell. You say, "Well, man, it couldn't be that bad. Well, this is figurative language." Well, if it's a figurative language, it must be worse than what figurative language is trying to portray here. I'm not going to try to tone this down. If Jesus didn't tone it down, why should I try to tone it down? Why should I tell you something is better than it really is, if it's really that bad? "And you cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, so shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 25:30. He said that several times in the Gospels. And then in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the next to the last chapter, says this, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Wow, that's powerful language. People lie all the time. Think nothing of it. God says all sorcerers, all idolaters, people who worship something besides God, the true God. That's all evolutionists, by the way. Anybody who puts anything before God. Murderers, whoremongers, fornicators, sorcerers, abominable things. All these things, all these people will have their rental spot in hell. Also, the quality of the new home or the long home will have already been determined before you get there. And we'll have an appointment to show us why our home is what it is. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment." Why would he have a judgment? To determine what kind of a home we're going to have. To tell us, to show us why the home we're going to have is what it is. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." That's the last verse of our Ecclesiastes 12 here. Romans, it says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." I'm so glad that that's in the Bible. The Bible says God judges absolutely with truth. You know, you don't always get justice in this world's civil system. You don't always get justice. A lot of times, you get everything but justice. But when God judges something, He judges it according to truth. And one of the reasons God can judge it according to truth is because He has all the facts. He has all the facts. There's nothing He doesn't know. He doesn't have to have a jury to deliberate on whether this man is innocent or guilty. He has all the facts. And by the way, He will let you know what all the facts are. And you'll remember things you'd forgotten about. But He didn't forget. And then remember this, that as we sin, we treasure up sin unto wrath. It says in verse 5 of the same place, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." People say, "I don't like hell. I don't think that's right." The Bible says it's the righteous judgment of God. Everybody will get exactly what they deserve. I always tell people when I'm talking to them, hell is a degrees thing. Hell is not just a big pit everybody's thrown into. There are degrees of punishment in hell, and there are degrees of not punishment in hell. Everybody is going to suffer. Nobody wants to be there, but some people are going to suffer a lot more than others. Just like in heaven, it's the same thing in heaven. There's going to be degrees of the kind of housing and place we have in heaven. God created the angels. Did you know God created all the angels, didn't create them alike? Some angels are archangels. That's just the way God created them. They didn't earn that right. That's just the way they are. But in our case, the houses that we have are determined in heaven are determined by the materials we sent up ahead. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, now if any man build upon this foundation, that's Christ, of course, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. God will look at the works, he'll look at the motive behind the works, and we will have the kind of house in heaven that we prepared down here. Now, that doesn't mean you get to heaven because of what you did good. It simply means that the degrees of reward in heaven are determined by the materials that you sent up ahead. Some people, the only thing they're sending to heaven is wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, it looks pretty good. You can make a fairly good-looking house, I suppose, out of wood, and but it can be burned up in an instant. Just put a match to it, and it all goes up in flames. But you put a match to gold, silver, and precious stones, and they don't go up in flames. They stay. And so the Bible teaches us very clearly that the kind of house we're going to have in heaven is determined by what kind of materials we set up ahead. If any man's work shall be burned, that's wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Thank God, when we get to heaven, we're saved forever and ever. Sin will never enter there again, and we shall be with the Lord forever and ever. Knowing the nature of this long home should change the way we live in this short home, don't you think? Rick, you almost robbed me of my sermon this morning. You chose Colossians chapter 3 because I want to read the first seven verses again that you already read. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things in the earth, because this is our short home. For you are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which also some of you walked when you lived in them. So, praise God, we are to set our affection on things above, upon the long home, not the home down here. But you know what? You know, if we took a quiz this morning, we said, do you believe in a long home? I mean, I ask all of you Christians, you believe in a long home? You believe in heaven? Sure, I believe in heaven. Yeah, we all believe in heaven, don't we? And most of you believe in hell. I think most of the people in this room this morning are probably going to heaven. I hope you are. And most of you believe in a heaven. But we believe that there's a heaven. But a lot of times we don't have the faith to act like there's heaven. You know, it's one thing to believe in heaven, but it's another thing to live down here as though we're a heaven. To invest in the things down here that's going to have eternal consequences up there. Right? That takes faith. It takes faith. You're saved by faith and you have to live by faith. And I'm here to tell you that it's hard to live by faith because, you know, we have nice homes, we have nice cars. I mean, I got a nice little ranch up there on the hill. I got some horses and I got all this stuff. Man, I love all this stuff, but you know what? That stuff is all going to be left behind. It's only the things that we pass on up there and we invest on up there that's going to count. But it takes faith to do that. We've got to really believe it. So much to invest in it. That's why we have soul winning in this church. We're investing in trying to win other people to Christ. That's why many of you are here this morning in this audience, because somebody knocked on your door. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody cared enough for you, not to knock on your door. Maybe it was a relative. Maybe it was a friend who prayed and talked to you. Somebody invested in your life somewhere because that's why you're here. That's why you're going to the long home up there and not down there. So if we're saved and we believe in the long home, We need to put some effort. That's why Jesus said this: lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's the long home. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. That's powerful. That is really powerful. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And by the way, there will be your investment also. How about unsaved people? If you're unsaved this morning, you're in for the shock of all shocks when you die. Because you'll wake up in hell. Instantaneously, you'll wake up there. And you will never leave hell. And you'll never move up in hell. You know, I've lived in several homes since I was married. And, you know, you think of, well, when I'm 20, I live in this kind of house. When I'm 30, I'm going to move up to this house. When I get 30, I'm 40, I'm going to move up to this kind of house. And when I'm 60, boy, I'm really going to be up here in the high house, the big house. But in hell, you don't move. Nobody moves in hell. Nobody gets a better house. So my advice to you is to flee the wrath to come. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits fitting for repentance. And then I close with this verse, and this is the verse that Charles Spurgeon was saved under. This verse was preached, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of this earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's only one God. And that's Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can save you. You say, what are we saved from? We're saved from the short house or the house down there. That's what we're saved from. We're saved for the house up there. Praise God. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much that you've prepared a house for us. We're so thankful that you tell us that we're sinners, but you also give us a remedy of sin, which is Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt on the cross. Thank you for dying for us. Now, Lord, make sure, I pray, that everybody here this morning has reached out by faith and received the payment that you've made for them. If they haven't, I pray, God, that today would be that day. For those of us who are planning to go to heaven and put our trust in Christ already, Lord, help us to invest in the things that really count, the things that will add up for eternity. Forgive us for investing too much in this world and not enough in the next. Because this world is just like a flower that fades, like a piece of grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. But heaven is forever. Hell is forever. So, Lord, help us to invest accordingly and wisely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.